Okay, Proverbs 15. Let's pick up in verse 26. Actually, looking back in verse 25, we're reminded of this idea. God will destroy the house of the proud. We talked about that. He absolutely despises pride, those who are arrogant, those who are haughty. And we talked about it a little bit, sort of finished with this idea. Why does God despise the proud so much? Why does he despise pride? Let's put it that way.
Because you're putting your faith and your trust and everything in yourself rather than him.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. And something else has become your God. If I am proud, then if I am proud of ability or of wealth or whatever it is, something else is more important in my life than he is. And there's a very good chance something else is leading me or instructing me in life rather than him. He hates it. I mean, God is very clear that anything that would take his place, he will not tolerate it. He just will not share in leading our lives. He won't share first place, if you will. It's him or he's going to be infuriated by it. So any thoughts on that? That's verse 25 in Proverbs 15. Putting 26 there with it. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. And again, these ideas go together, these things that are an abomination. If you go back to chapter 6, we see the different abominations. Pride is one of those things. Lying lips. One who would sow discord among brethren. All of these things are abominations to the Lord. He hates these things. Here, the thoughts of the wicked. Those wicked plans that someone would take, and if they would try to cheat another, if they would try to find a way to get around God's word, all of these things would qualify as wicked thoughts, thoughts of the wicked. God hates all of those, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Why could we say the words of the pure are pleasant? What makes them so?
But if it's pure, nothing has been added to it, and nothing taken from it.
It's God's words, right? If it's pure, then it's holy. And if it's holy, then it's true. And if it's true, these are God's words. So the words of the pure, those who would speak his things, they're pleasant. They're pleasant to him to hear because he understands that his people respect his words and they love it, and that's what they're speaking. And it's pleasant for others because it produces things like peace. It produces these good things, these good qualities, rather than strife and deceit and all of the thoughts of a wicked heart, those things. Bobby, go ahead.
Yes, when I was in school, a teacher used to whisper a word to one student and tell them to pass it around. And when it get back to her, she really wanted to see if it would be what she said, with nothing added to it and nothing taken from it. But most of the time, it wouldn't be right when it get back to her.
Yeah, I remember doing that in like second grade or so. It never came out right. And usually, when she started tracing back where it messed up, it was usually with me. I mean... So, but that's true. That's how you can tell if something's pure. Is it how it began? You know, God's word was pure when it was given. What's happened over the past 2,000 years to the words that Jesus spoke? Yeah, man has taken some parts that he liked, and it's almost like if people treat God's word like it's a buffet. I mean, I like this part, so I'll keep it. But I don't eat that stuff, so I don't want it. So they leave some, and then they take what they want. And then to fill in the other spaces, they just add something else. And this, of course, that would not be pure words. It wouldn't be pleasant to him or for us. Good. Okay, let's pick up at 27. We'll start a new verse. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I know we've looked at this before. And I just want to emphasize a couple of the points about wealth here. And we have discussed the idea that wealth in and of itself is not evil. It's not. It's like the internet. You know, it's a tool. Can it be evil? Can it be used for evil? Obviously it can. Very, very much so. But much good can come from it too. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare. Okay. Is this talking to everyone who's wealthy? That's not the warning. The warning is those who want it so bad. It is their desire. It is their drive and their goal. I want to be rich. They fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That love, that desire, we talked about earlier, anything that would take God off of His throne and take His place. Here, that's what's happening. These, in this case, some brethren apparently had done it. They had taken wealth and put that as their idol. They worshipped it. They loved it. They sought after it. And it destroyed them. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows because of their greediness. That's the warning that's being given there. But if you go back to Proverbs 15, verse 27. So he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. The man who would seek wealth and gain above all other things, he's going to bring trouble to his house. But he who hates bribes will live. What is the reason for a bribe?
Just sidestep around a law or a rule to get your own gain.
Yeah. Very selfish. Right? You pay somebody to side with you. I mean, that's what a bribe is. It's deceitful. It's dishonorable. Certainly, it would fall into one of those abominations that God would hate. So for the one who hates bribes, he will live. This is the one that greed doesn't take control of. Even though somebody might come to him and say, I'll give you this. I'll give you all of this if you'll side with me. This one says, no, I can't. It's wrong. It's dishonest. I won't do it. And then the command here is, or the instruction here is, the one who does that, who refuses to take a bribe, who believes in truth and honesty instead of the greed, he will live. He will flourish. And God respects that kind of behavior. Good. Any thoughts on that? Jeff?
Yeah, that's interesting. My book says, he who hates guilt. And I think what it is saying is, looking for something for nothing, or expecting to gain for a favor, something that you have not earned.
Yeah. It's something that is not on the up and up. Yeah, very good.
North. A lot of times things like that don't have to be like that, because sometimes you can gain certain things and be mindful of it. A lot of people don't realize that you can work every day and be, you know, use the mind wise and stuff like that and have things. Then sometimes people who, like we say, try to do things deceitful and get it quick, and then, you know, they're losing, and then we see a whole lot of things come out of that. But, you know, just being dishonest about getting things sometimes, you know, a lot of people don't get the consequences. A lot of times they don't get away with it.
Yeah. And it's funny because, and you mentioned the opposite side of that, if you try to do what's right, you try to be a good person, as we would say, will you find people along the way who will help you out? Yeah, you will. Or you do what's right. And a lot of that may be providence. It may just be God providing an opportunity for others to do good, but especially among brethren. I mean, when you try to do what's right, good things will happen. People will try to help you and take care of you. And the ironic thing is, when you try to get ahead by cheating and being underhanded, who's going to help you then? Because people will find out. It comes to light. And so the ironic thing is, I wanted these things so badly, I was willing to do anything to get it. And now, nobody trusts me. And so nobody's willing to help. Whereas if I had just been honest and been working hard, as Nora said, to try and obtain it, others would have been willing to help in a lot of cases. Bob?
I think that's what's happening to a lot of our politicians, doing twisted things to try to get ahead, and some of them are getting caught.
These principles are still true. These ideas are absolutely true. Jeff?
Often if you're living your life the way you should be, people will offer you help even if you don't ask for it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
and that right there to me is the big difference. I mean, a bribe, you're going out there begging somebody to do something for you, where if you're living right, people will notice that and just offer their help.
Yeah, yeah. Especially true among brethren. You really get to see that. Linda, did you?
Yeah, Exodus 23, verse 8 says, "And you shall take your bride, for a bride blinds the discerning and perverts the words of righteousness."
There we go. Yeah. No good will come from it. It causes blindness. And then it caused a perversion of justice. Two things that God will not tolerate. Matthew.
Yeah, I read an article this week, and it was talking about just, it's not anything from outside. And it was talking specifically as a country, but it, you can take it to any situation you want. It's not what's outside that causes the collapse. And that was what it was referring specifically to Rome. It wasn't the barbarians that caused the collapse. It was the inward corruption. And it was talking about the United States as well, but you can take that too. A family unit. It's not the outside forces that cause the family to collapse. It's the heart of the people inside of the family. If you're willing to take bribes or seek after money, just like Achan did when he saw those things and he took them, it wasn't just him who was stoned. It was his children, it was his sons, his daughters, and they were all stoned and burned for it. It's the inward corruption of an individual that brings down an entire group. It's never from outside sources. It's always what's inside.
Yeah. Interesting thing about that is you could look at that household from the outside. It may look okay. I mean, for those who looked at Rome from afar, it may have still looked like that powerful, mighty nation. But when you open it up, when you get inside, it's eaten up. I mean, it is just completely eaten up by this corruption that's going on inside it. Same is true for family. Same is true for a church. I mean, let's make the application we need to make. We can look for visitors can come in and say, oh man, they're just so sound and so strong and they love each other. And I hope that's true. And I believe it is. But if we let other things creep in where that love is not there, and then we don't really cherish the truth, it'll destroy us. It doesn't matter how people look and see. We could be eaten away from the inside, just like Rome, just like the other examples Matthew gave. So that's good. Very good. Any other thoughts?
Well, that's really the principle of the entire Old Testament. God's people were corrupt themselves, so it was their own corruptness that God brought destruction on from outside forces.
Yeah. Yeah.
And God's still in charge today. I mean, you know, we've got corrupt leadership in our government today, but we still got to remember God's in charge. It may be there for a reason.
Thinking of just the example that Les gave, just thinking of Daniel 4 and that idea when Nebuchadnezzar failed to recognize God's authority. You know, God, well, verse 25, "They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven and seven times pass over till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." That is still true. It was true then, certainly for Babylon. It was true concerning Israel and then Judah later when they split. It's true now. He rules over the kingdoms of men and He gives them to whomsoever He chooses. And it's easy to get complacent. And just think that just because this freedom has always been here, this peace has always been here, it always will be. But God still rules, and He's the one who allows nations to rise and fall. Certainly something we need to keep in mind. It gives us something, a reminder of what we should be praying for our nation as well. Good. Okay. Verse 28. Proverbs 15, verse 28. "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." I think there is a figurative and literal way of taking that idea of studying. We'll talk about that. Speaking without thinking first. How does that work out generally? It's a recipe for disaster, right? Just knee-jerk reaction, spew whatever first comes to mind. You usually wish you could take those things back. Here, the admonition is the heart of the righteous, godly people. Before they answer, what do?
Think about it.
Yeah, they think about it. They study their answer. They pore over it. They consider it. Now, what that might mean is I don't talk nearly as much as some others because I'm spending more time considering before I just put it out there. I think you can make a literal application of this too, though. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. How do we know God's word? We study it from His word. And I know that's a literal application, but I think it's accurate. How am I going to know how to answer in a godly way apart from His word? It's not going to come. It's not going to magically alight on me one night while I'm sleeping. The only way I'm going to know what will please Him is by seeing what He wants, and that's through studying it. So I think you can look at it in both of those ways. Chuck?
Diligent study.
Yes.
Like a few weeks ago, you mentioned, it's in the Bible, I know it's there. You need to know where it is.
Yeah. And that's the whole thing with that Paul tells Timothy. You know, the old King James, study to show yourself approved. The new King James, be diligent to show yourself approved. Study so you know these things and they become part of you. You know where they are. You know, you can give a reason for the hope that is in you. You can reason from the Scriptures. And then the flip side of verse 28 is, the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. And we've kind of already talked about that. It just kind of comes out. Turn to Ephesians 4. Let's look at one verse here. So here you have the righteous who fully consider a situation before they comment on it. They understand this verse. Ephesians 4, if someone will read verse 29 for us, please.
They know for what word proceed out of the mouth, what is good from the necessary application, and it may impart grace to the hearer.
Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. This may seem drastic, but how often should that apply? Let no corrupt word, but what is good for necessary edification. So if I'm speaking, what should it be doing? It should be edifying words. And if it's not, then what?
It's corrupt.
And I need to stop saying it. And so this is, I mean, let's. Is my speech like this all the time? No, it's not. And this is a warning for me and for everybody here. There are a lot of times we might get worked up over something. It may be politics or something like that. And we'll say something and it's not good for edifying. It is corrupt. I better be careful, because this applies to me too as a Christian. He's talking to Christians here. So just again, something to understand. When I speak, it should impart grace to the hearers. Now, does that mean I always agree with everything they say? No, you can impart grace by saying something that somebody doesn't want to hear, because that may be the only time they hear truth. So again, you say it, but we don't need to speak in a corrupt way. Sasha and I were talking about this yesterday. There are those who have chosen to live a lifestyle of sin. Is it wrong? Yeah. Do I need to warn them about it? Do I need to make fun of them and belittle them? No. And that's where I better be careful, because I can teach truth on a subject, and I can do it in such a mocking and belittling way that even though I'm speaking truth, I may be saying it in a way that will never allow me to study with them. They will never want to hear truth, because I basically just kicked them around. I need to be careful with how we speak. Is my speech imparting grace? It may not be what they want to hear. It needs to be truth. But is it with love? And is it with the grace that wants to see souls saved? I mean, that's for me. I've got to remember that when I write articles, when I teach lessons, when I talk to people, my goal needs to be for their souls to be saved. So, something to consider. If I don't, look at verse 30. I may end up grieving the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine, through our speech and through our actions, making the Holy Spirit just upset over what we've done? We can. Okay, any other thoughts on that? All right, back to Proverbs 15. Verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. God is not with those who do evil. And this is one of those things where it just kind of hurts. You'll see someone and they're living in a situation that they shouldn't be in. They don't have a whole lot of use for God. And then something happens and they'll talk about, well, I'm going to go pray. What does this verse tell me? Can I just pick God up whenever it's convenient for me? And just choose His lifestyle whenever it works in with my schedule? No. The Lord is far from the wicked. If I am living in sin, He's not at my beck and call. And I need to be sure that I understand that. Who does He hear? He hears His people. He hears His children, the righteous. Now, what makes somebody righteous? Is it because they're just so great and wonderful and they've done just such great deeds to earn righteousness?
They're striving to do what's right.
They're doing His ways. They are living according to His ways. Their sins have been washed away in the blood of His Son. Now, who did all that work? Jesus did, yeah. Yeah, I can't take any credit for dying on the cross or having that precious blood that was spilled that can wash away sins. That's all on Him. Do I have a responsibility? Yes, and Lord willing, in the next hour, we'll look at that. Certainly, we are to be obedient to Him. But those are His righteous, those who, as Chuck mentioned, are striving after His ways. Look in Proverbs 28. Turn over a few pages. We mentioned the word abomination a few times. That is something that disgusts God. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 9. Someone will volunteer to read that one for us.
If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination.
Okay, what does it mean? Kind of goes with the example we talked about. If I won't obey Him, and I think I can just come to Him and pray, and He's going to hear and acknowledge it, I just don't understand it. That's not the way He's going to do it. He expects people to honor Him. And again, put Him in first place and put His ways first. Those are the prayers, the righteous, those prayers that He hears. But these who would just ignore His law, ignore His ways, and then come to Him and pray, He's not going to give that His ear. But He does hear His righteous. This is something for us that extremely encouraging. If someone will turn to 1 Peter 3 and read verse 12 for us, I'll turn to Psalm 34 and read a passage there. 1 Peter 3, verse 12.
Well, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Okay. And this is, so there's Peter quoting it there in 1 Peter 3. In Psalm 34, if you start in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. I think verse 18, so important. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart. We talked about arrogance earlier and how God totally rejects it. A broken heart, a contrite heart, is the exact opposite of arrogance. It is somebody who just falls down at God's feet and says, I know I've done wrong. I am broken. Without You, I'm nothing. Help me, please. Who wants it? David, we look at his sin with Bathsheba and the following sins with Uriah. Are they awful? Absolutely. But what kind of man do you see in the following chapter? A broken man, a contrite man who understands it and just throws himself down at God's mercy. And what does God do? He hears him and He forgives him. And he is still with David after that. So certainly it's something for us to keep in mind too. We're going to sin. And we don't need to. We shouldn't want to. But there are times we are going to stumble. And when we do, we need to have a contrite heart. That repentance, that willingness to come back to Him. Okay. Anything else on that idea?
That mindset of people thinking like that. You just think about how long people have been thinking like they can just say and do anything they want to, and they tell other people that, and that you can do that, and then all you got to do is go to God and pray. And that is something that Satan has put in people's mind for a long time. I guess ever since the world, it was just because you see people still today think that.
Yeah.
That they can just live and do anything they want. And ask God to forgive. It's like a person, that you're a Christian, they've been using foul language, and they'll say, excuse me.
What he perceived as his last word, to me, indicate that there was a repentant heart. So it's not like, and we talk day in and day out, whenever you repent and you do it honestly, then God is always there to forgive you. So I think we need to consider the fact that although it may have been under the old law, it seems to me that his last words were words of repentance.
And his heart was a repentant heart. Absolutely. I mean, you don't see Jesus telling someone to do something, or you don't see Jesus just coming up to an unrepentant murderer and saying, okay, well, I'll forgive your sins. I mean, there was, a lot of times he placed conditions on it, and belief often is something that we see. Because of your faith, you have been healed. Because of your faith, because you have believed, rise up and walk, and all of these things. So it often is the case, even when you did walk the earth. J. Devin.
You know, in John 9:31, he says, now we know that God is not sinless, but anyone be a worshipful of God.
Yeah.
You know, doing God's will, God hears him.
Yeah.
There are people say that. There's nothing in the Bible talk about sinless prayer. You know, they say that, you know, but it's that. You know, there are sinners God don't hear. You just read it properly. You know, it's abomination. Those are evil. Those that are evil praying. But those that are sinners that are worshiping, seeking, you know, God does that. I once was a sinner seeking. You know.
One of the things we see, and there is someone who would continue in wickedness and then just try to pray. There is a case of someone like Cornelius who is genuinely seeking to know truth. And I absolutely believe that God gives him the opportunity because he wanted to know it. Now, did he still have to obey the gospel? Yeah, that doesn't take anything away from that. Cornelius still had to obey the gospel. He had his sins washed away in baptism, but he honestly sought God, and God gave him an opportunity to. And I do believe that that's the case. I believe it was true, and for us, those of us who honestly wanted to know truth, he gave us an opportunity. He knew that and provided us with an opportunity. We still had to obey. Doesn't take the conditions away, but he still has given a chance, just as he did with Cornelius. Okay, let's look at 30 and 31. We'll try to finish chapter 15 this morning. The ear that hears the rebuke... I'm sorry, 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. So it's interesting that there's a connection between seeing, hearing, and the heart. You see that... we've studied it recently in Matthew 13. Let's turn there quickly. Matthew 13. So seeing, hearing, the heart, those are all connected. If you look in verse 13, Jesus is talking about why he's teaching in parables. Therefore I speak to them in parables because they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So again, you've got all of that connection, the seeing, the hearing, the heart. It's all connected. If I'm going to see the lessons that God's Word has, my heart's going to have to be open to it, because I can close my eyes. If I'm going to actually understand when a lesson is being taught, I'm going to have to open my ears and really hear it. Because you can hear it and not really hear it, and you can read it but not really see it, and it all comes back to a heart issue. It's a soft heart versus a hardened one, and that's always been the case, because Jesus here is quoting Isaiah. He's quoting an Old Testament prophet who certainly would be speaking to these people, but it applied to the people of Judah as well. They were so hard-headed. I mean, they had Scripture right in front of them. They had prophets there, and they didn't want to hear it. So it was applicable then as well. Okay, verse 32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Really, similar to some of the things we've already talked about. The one who would refuse to hear wisdom and would refuse to take a godly rebuke, here, he disdains his own soul or despises his own soul. What does that mean?
He's going against his own soul. He's denying his soul.
How crazy is that thought of hating your own soul? I mean, the most precious thing that we've ever been given, this part of us that is eternal, and this person has said he despises it. Why does he despise his soul? He won't listen to godly instruction. And it's going to cause him to lose his soul. That's where the despising comes in. I refuse to hear wisdom. I'm going to lose my soul. And I don't care. Because I want to do what I want to do. That is just eye-opening. Just as true today as it was when Solomon wrote this. And one more. We'll finish with this one. 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. The book of Proverbs started with this idea. Knowledge begins with a fear of the Lord. That's where it all starts. You can go to Ecclesiastes 12 and see the importance of the fear of the Lord. Before honor is humility. What do you make of that?
If you don't have honor, you cannot humble yourself. Humbleness to receive the word of God.
I think you can look at the honor part in two ways, and I may be wrong in this. Without the humility, if we don't humble ourselves, God's not going to honor us with eternal life. He's not going to honor us with those blessings. And without humility, I'm not going to honor Him properly. If I don't humble myself, I will not give Him the honor that He deserves because I'm too stuck on me. And so in both cases there, humility has to be there before we can do what we need to do, and before we can expect the blessing that He's promised, I'm going to have to be humble. God, again, going back to the first thing we said, He can't stand pride. He can't stand arrogance. It will cut us off from Him every time. Any last thoughts on that before we close? Okay, Lord willing, next week we'll start in chapter 16. Thank you, guys.